Good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? All good? Great to see you. It's been a great family moment this morning, hasn't it? Just welcoming these families and these babies into our lives together as a church. And we're doing a study in the book of Exodus called God's People on the Move. Now, Old Testament Israel is basically a giant family story. And this giant family is on the move out of Egypt in towards the promised land. And that's the bit of the journey that we're talking about today. It's God's people on the move. And, you know, to be a Christian is to be God's person on the move. It's to follow somebody called Jesus. Jesus is therefore somebody who is moving, and he looks over and he says, "Follow me." And that's what it means to be a Christian. It's not where you were born, it's who you follow and how you align your life and keep in step with him. And today we're going to be talking particularly about what it means to be a worshipper of Jesus and a worshipper of God, and to be somebody who follows him, giving their whole lives to him, and in particularly to be a subset of this giant thing called worship, to be a people who sing. And we're going to be looking at what is called the Song of Moses from Exodus 15, which is the song that Israel sang after they came through the Red Sea and were delivered from all of their enemies and began their journey into a new life together. Now, I don't want to risk this being a history lesson. I know some of us love history. Yep. Chris and Luke. Most of us need a bit more. I mean, I love a bit of history, but the Bible isn't primarily a history book. It's there to help us now, today. And actually, this very thing that we're going to talk about today, which is from thousands of years ago, is contextualized by something that is entirely futuristic. So before we read Exodus 15, we're going to read from Revelation chapter 15, which is at the end of the Bible. And this helps us to get the context of what was in the context of what is to come. Let me paraphrase it this way. So how many of you here have watched like a box set? Like, do they still call them box sets? I don't know. Anyway, how many of you seen something like Lost? The thing Lost. Anybody seen that? Yeah, some nodding heads. You can make no sense of the series of Lost until you see the final episode of season 6. And then you think, I need to watch the whole thing again because I didn't really understand any of the points of reference. Prison Break, you get to the end, you think, I've got to watch the whole thing again. Star Wars, you get to see episode 6, I've got to start again, haven't I, to understand everything. Now, this is what Revelation does. In the New Testament, there's a future victory song that gets sung by a group of Christians who, through believing Jesus, had experienced forgiveness and life change, but also had experienced massive opposition and danger and death as a result of their faith. And yet they'd experienced triumph in this moment over every evil and powerful opponents. So this is what Revelation 15, 2 and 3 says. I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire and standing beside the sea. Those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. It's just some imagery there. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant, Moses, and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So we're meant to see something straight away, that this song, which is all about the victory that Jesus gives his people, is referred to as not just the song of the Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's referred to the song of Moses and of the Lamb. You think, oh, that's cool. And it's not meant to be lost on us that they're also standing by a sea. A glassy crystal sea, however it's translated in your Bible. It's meant to make you think, hang on, wasn't there another song that people sang? And that was by a sea, wasn't it? Oh yeah, it was the Red Sea, Exodus 15. We're meant to connect these things as we read. The song of Moses that we're about to read is a template of this song that we have just read. It's a forerunner. It's the first song of redemption and the last song of redemption. So if that song is somehow about that song, and that song is somehow about that song, if those people apply to those people, and those people apply to, who else does it apply to? You can tell everybody this is your song. It's our song. It's a Christian song. It's the song of redemption or freedom. It's the song of what God has done for every believer. And the language and the illustrations and the pictures and the immediacy may change, but it's your song if you believe in Jesus today. So just very quickly, 1 Corinthians 10. Paul talks to a group of Greek-speaking Christians who have nothing to do with Israel. He says, remember your ancestors. He wants them to think of Israel's story as their story. So we're going to read from Exodus 15. It's a long song, okay? So tuck in and let's read together. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it. It's a salvation song. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and by my hand I will destroy them. But you blew with your mouth, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead your people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling, and the people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord. Until the people you bought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. Now, when Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. And then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. It's quite a song. So picture yourself at the end of Exodus 14. It's a horrific moment. The world's largest army is pursuing you and chasing you towards the sea. They have chariots and swords. You have a few carrier bags with some belongings from Egypt that you took in a bit of a hurry. Think of yourself totally surrounded. Think of Dunkirk, where soldiers were trapped with enemies surrounding them and advancing on all sides. Think of modern day warfare. Think of Ukraine, where soldiers are outwitted by a more numerous, more powerful, and better equipped army. Imagine yourself at the Red Sea that day. This is our story. And when all seemed lost, you shout out, Moses! And you look around and you see Moses and he's waving with his hand at the water. And you think, what's he doing? But then you realize he's not just waving his hand, he's stretching it out and he's praying. And as he prays, this ferocious wind begins to blow and the waters begin to separate. And you see the escape route from all of Pharaoh's armies. And you grab your stuff and you grab your kids and you grab your family and you grab your loved ones. And they all move across to safety across that Red Sea. And then you look over your shoulder as the relief begins to settle in and you think, oh no. And you see the evil eyes of Pharaoh marching in his chariot towards you and they're clocked on you and he mouths these words. He says, I'm coming for you. You will never get away. And you think, oh no, Moses, what are we gonna do? And you see Moses, he's stretching out his arm again and he's praying. And this time the waters come back and roll over the enemies and wash them all away, never to be seen again. And it's at that moment, Moses says, hey, let's sing a song. It's the song of Moses. He's the central figure in the story. He's God's person. Now, if we're singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, the central figure for us, of course, is Jesus, the Lamb of God. And Jesus doesn't just stretch his hand over water and do amazing things. He does that, but Jesus stretches out his hands on a cross to make a way for us to escape God's judgment and to come back to him and to experience his love. Somebody once had a vision and they saw Jesus and they said, Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, this much. And he stretched out his arms and died. And Jesus rolls back the water on humanity's greatest opponents, death, hell, sickness, sin, and the devil. And it says of Jesus that he teaches us a song. So it says in Hebrews 2, verse 12, Jesus says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. I don't know if you ever think of Jesus singing praises. You think, well, he's Trinity, he's God. Why does he need to praise? Well, I think the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're always praising and loving one another and adoring one another. And if we're to follow Jesus, we should be the kind of people who sing God's praises too. So, we're going to look briefly at some themes of this song. So I've got some notes on some musicians. How many notes are there in a scale? Major scale. Eight. It's not seven. Okay, that's awkward. Right, okay. I've got 7 points, right. Okay. No. I think I'm not wrong about this. I think there are seven notes. There are seven unique notes in a scale, is that right? Anyway, I have 7 points, seven notes that we are gonna, I'm not wrong about this, I know this, okay? I've got a grade 2 in piano, so I know. There's seven notes to this song that Moses teaches God's people to sing. And I wonder if you know these seven notes today. And let me remind you of them if you don't. Here's the first note. It's the song of salvation. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. They sang because they had been saved. Saved people sing because something decisive has happened. They don't sing because they just like choirs or sing-alongs. In your Bible, you might have noticed, the Lord is my strength and my defense. If it is a footnote there which says defense could also mean song. You think, well, that's a very different word. Yet in Hebrew, it became the same word. To talk about God as your defense was to talk about him being your song because they were a singing people and trusting God brought about victory. We think of song as expression. They thought of it as their primary line of defense when the enemy came, their primary place of protection and declaration. Worship is a testimony, not a feeling. Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. How do they do that? Well, the clue is in the name, Psalm. They sing it. They sing of what God has done. No doubt there were people who crossed the Red Sea that day. Maybe there was little children who didn't fully understand what was happening. And they might have grown up and thought, well, it's a shame it wasn't really our story. But their parents, as Rachel said, brilliant, said, you know, I pray this every night over my kids. They'd sing this song over them. They said, we must learn this song together because it's not my song, it's our song. It's your song. It's the song of those who belong to God. Here's some ingredients of the song of the Lamb. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is what God has done. And this is why we sing. It's the gift of God that we are saved and brought into God's family. And it's our song. Safety from judgment, safety from our enemies. Here's the second note of our scale. It's victory. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. The Lord is a warrior. He did what they couldn't. It's not a song about their own feelings in the moment. It's a song about what God did because they didn't know what to do. God overcame their enemies. We think, well, who are our enemies today? Well, in the New Testament, it says our battle isn't against flesh and blood. Our neighbors aren't the evil Pharaoh. Our neighbors aren't our nuisance neighbor or our tyrannical boss. Sorry, King's Church office, you might be thinking of that. But in the New Testament, our enemies are not people, but powers. Sin, death, the devil, and everything that keeps humanity enslaved. In the Song of the Lamb, Colossians 2, it says, he has disarmed the powers and authorities, that's Jesus, triumphing over them by the cross. All of your enemies defeated in a moment 2,000 years ago at the cross of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul takes perhaps the greatest of human enemies that we all face, the power of death. And death is a sensitive subject. None of us treads lightly around the subject of death or knowing the pain of death and the sorrow of death. But Paul finishes this great chapter of hope in the resurrection of Jesus and what it means, and he finishes with a victory song. He finishes by saying, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's a victory chant. You think, how strange that Paul would do that. If you're a football fan here, and let's say your team is just winning everything at the moment. Let's say it's Heart of Midlothian, for example. And you're playing against lesser teams, and managers come and go in football leagues. And if the opposition manager is doing terribly, and they're losing badly against your team, what does the stadium begin to sing over the manager whose job is on the line in words of affirmation and encouragement? You're getting sacked in the morning. You're getting sacked in the morning. You're getting sacked in the morning. That's what they sing. They're kind people, aren't they, football fans? This is what the Apostle Paul does to this enemy called death. He says, yeah, there's still some sting there. It still hurts when loved ones die. He says, but death, you're getting sacked in the morning. You have no power over Christians who believe in Jesus. Death is just a moment where we move into something far more glorious. It's the victory that Jesus brings. It's the song of the Lamb. It's the song of Moses. Thirdly, we need to speed up a bit, don't we? Okay, thirdly, it's a song of uniqueness. Exodus 15:11. Who among you, God? Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. See, God's actions lead us to see who he is. The Israelites were led out of Egypt to worship God. They knew that. They had no idea that this was going to be the most profound moment of worship in their history so far. as God did this great deliverance that they were not expecting. When we sing, it's not just about our own experience, it's teaching ourselves who God is. Nobody had ever acted like this God in the whole of human history to save hundreds of thousands of Jewish people as they walked through the Red Sea. They said, this is amazing. Who is there like him? The Song of the Lamb. Who is like Jesus, who died on a cross so that billions around the world say, he's my Lord, he's my Savior. I'm safe for eternity. I'm part of the family of God. It's the song that Christians sing. And it's a song of uniqueness that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And in all eternity, heaven and earth sing of his unique worth, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. It's a song of uniqueness. Fourthly, it's a song of power and majesty. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. They said of Jesus, even the wind and waves obey him. All of creation is in the hands of this powerful God. And when we sing and when we worship, we remind ourselves that he can do anything. You know, when we don't sing and when we don't worship him, we tend to forget that he can do everything and anything. Fifthly, it's a song, it's a note of redeeming love. Verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. It's a love song, but love without power is just sympathy, which is nice. Power without love is tyranny, which is awful. But power and love together, powerful love is transformative. A survey done by the Evangelical Alliance recently asked people why they became Christians. And the top answer by miles was this: I realized that Jesus loved me. And those people, Christians all around the world, know that this isn't a sentimental love, but a powerful love that forgives failures and cures our addictions and fills us with God's presence through his Holy Spirit. It's a love that we can never be separated from, that will be in us and with us forever. It's a love that means nothing can snatch us out of God's hands if we belong to him. The sixth note is a note of future hope. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. They begin to sing about a place they haven't reached yet. Singing trains hope. We sing of a future that we have not yet experienced. Do you know God has plans for you? He has places for you. He has people for you. He has an inheritance for you in this life and in the life to come. Therefore, as we think about these themes, it makes us very confident of the future, that we know that we're in God's hands and that he has things for us in this life and the next. And you see that that confidence fills the early church. You see the Apostle Paul, who faced so much opposition and persecution, but he'd say things like, yeah, God has placed an open door for effective ministry for me, even though there are many enemies who surround me. You think, wow. He's confident because God has brought him in and planted him in the place. I wonder where God's planting you. Maybe God's planting you here in Edinburgh for a season. Maybe he's planting you in this church for a season. Maybe you're visiting. Maybe he's planting you somewhere else, or he's taking you somewhere else. Know this, that you can be confident wherever God plants you, because it's a song of confidence in God. It's a song of future hope. How about this for a future hope? Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What a future hope for every Christian, no matter what will come. Last one, last note of the scale. forever. The Lord reigns forever and ever. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ. I wonder if you remind yourself of forever enough. We put so much effort into thinking about our meal plan for the week. We put effort into our plans and who we're going to see. We're even already beginning to think about work tomorrow morning and what our shifts are and what we're going to be doing and who's picking the kids up. We put so much thought into things that this time next week will be irrelevant. God's called us to be a forever people who think about eternity. He set eternity in our hearts. These are momentary things compared to forever. It's as we sing of these things, we're reminded that present suffering and pain is temporary and ultimately forgettable. I'm told that when you feel anxious, one of the best things you can do is think about the good things in your life that don't change. Here's something that will never change. The Lord reigns forever. Is that good? And he loves you. Seven notes of the song. So Moses, he sings a song with seven notes, very, very long. Miriam just comes in with a final verse. Isn't that great? I love what she does. She basically summarizes all of his song in four sentences. Sing to the Lord, he's highly exalted. Horse and rider, he's hurled into the sea. She's different to Moses. Moses starts by saying, I will sing. He's teaching them a song. Miriam, she stands up and she commands people. She says, sing. It's like, we're very British, aren't we, in our culture? We are a British culture, I suppose, so that's why we're British. But here's something. We don't like telling people anything. And we don't like to be told. Yet one of the greatest worship leaders in the Bible, she told God's people to sing. And then she began to repeat a refrain again and again and again. And it says, everybody started following her and joining her, all the women of Israel. And she started banging a drum. And they all started banging a drum as well as they began to focus in on this one particular truth of the song of Moses. Just an observation. Some of us here, we love singing lengthy hymns full of truth. Put your hand up if you love singing hymns and like doctrinal songs. Yeah, that's a lot. That doesn't surprise me. That's a really good thing. How many people really love simple songs that just tell Jesus how wonderful he is? Put your hand up. Yeah, a lot of you as well. That's good, isn't it? Don't be polarized. Both of these things are important expressions of worship and singing to Jesus. Doctrine, singing all the truths about God and lots of it. But then sometimes saying, you know what, let's just move to one side and let's just tell God he's amazing. He's wonderful. And let's sing to him again and again and repetitively. Jesus doesn't mind repetition. He doesn't like vain repetition. But he loves it when we keep singing the song. It says in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell in you. So in response to God's revelation, this is what we do. We teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. That's what Moses does. He says, let's learn a psalm. I think Miriam's is more of a spirit song. She's saying, this is the thing that we need to be singing again and again. What did singing look like in the New Testament era? That's the question people ask sometimes, because it doesn't really give us details of orders of service and worship meetings. And we don't have a book of psalms in the New Testament like they did in the Old Testament. You think, so what did they sing? Interestingly, if you go through the New Testament, you'll often find little quotes of songs or things that apparently were songs in the early church or that theologians have said, yeah, this was probably a song because of the way it's been quoted and the way of the meter and the rhyme of it. It was clearly a song of the early church that's being cited in that particular text. So for example, so here's the point. The New Testament church, they sang all the time at every opportunity. This was a part of their DNA. It wasn't just a Sunday morning thing that they did. Mary sang a song. It's called the Magnificat in response to Jesus, her conceiving the person of Jesus in her body. Angels sang on the hillside to announce the birth of Jesus. Glory to the newborn king. It says that after the Last Supper and before Jesus was betrayed, the final thing they did before they left was they sang a song. Isn't that interesting? That's challenging to me as a charismatic. They sang one song. We can have this thing, can't we? We think, unless we're doing like seven songs and it's a full worship set, it's not worth doing, right? We must prioritize and do that when we can. Hey, sometimes it's just so important. Why do you do this in your small group this week? Let's sing one song and then let's move on. We don't have to be religious, but we don't have to think it has to be all of these. Let's just sing some truths about God, because this will be, it's our song of redemption. It's what we sing. Paul and Silas were heard singing at midnight in a jail cell. The church in Antioch in Acts 13 was a church that was worshiping and praying and fasting. It's thought, perhaps in Ephesians 5, it says, "Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead." It's thought that that was a song that they sang over baptism candidates when they got baptized. "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." They sang over them. New Testament books often don't end with arguments and conclusions or summaries or key learning points. They end with doxology. They end with praise. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus." The book of Revelation is filled with little songs, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks be to our God forever and ever. So this is my invitation to you today, to be a worshiping Christian, to be somebody who learns to sing in every moment. Maybe you're not a Christian here today, and you think, I just love the singing. I love, it's just so passionate, but it's not me. This isn't a group of people who are natural singers. When you become a Christian, God gives you a praising heart. The first thing you want to do if you've become a Christian, you say, "I just want to start thanking God. I want to start singing. I want to start praising." It's the most normal thing. You don't even have to have a very good voice. To God, in that moment, you will sound like an opera star, because he loves hearts filled with thankfulness more than he loves skill. And you can ask him to forgive your sins. You can ask him into your life today. You can make him the Lord of your life. And he will give you a heart that sings and a heart that praises. Maybe you're, well, most of us here are Christians. The Bible tells us to be wary of worshiping with our lips, but our hearts being far from God. I think there's an equal and opposite danger in our generation, which is this. We think it's all about the heart. We think it's all about authenticity. Well, it's all about what I'm feeling on the inside. It's not about what I express. So we can be nervous about expression unless we're feeling it. But the Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we shall be saved. It's both and. It's speaking truth with our mouth that informs our hearts and helps our hearts to be clear. And it's expressing our heart for God. Some of us need to learn to sing. Some of us are in seasons of life where singing is just really challenging. I remember listening to a worship leader preaching many years ago, and they'd been through a horrific time in their life where unexpectedly their whole marriage had just fallen apart, and he was absolutely decimated. And he said, I came to church. He said, in fact, friends would drive me to church, and they'd say, "You are coming to church with us." And he said, "And I couldn't join in the songs." He said, "I'm a worship leader," but I just couldn't sing. He said, "It was just too emotional. It was too hard. It was too raw." But his memory of that time was this. He said, "But I remember there was this person and this person sat next to me. He said, and they sang, and they sang. He said, and I felt like they were singing for me. He said, when I couldn't, they did. And this is what it means to be the people of God. This is what it means to be a singing people. It's not all about you. It's about being in a community where we care for one another and love one another. I've been at bedsides with members of Kings who have gone to glory. And they were too weak to sing, but we sang with them. Precious moments. Will you be a singing, worshipping person? Will you follow Jesus in this way? Will you sing by yourself? Will you sing in your small group? Will you sing in your family life? Will you sing in your communities? And will you sing on Sundays? This is part of the Great Commission, I believe, that God's called us to fill the world with his praise. It says in Psalm 72, final verse, may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This is what God's doing. As churches are planted, as believers go into all the world, as you go into your workplaces, he's making a people who praise him. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your great power that has saved us. Thank you for past, present, and future certainty that we have in this moment because of Jesus. We thank you for sins forgiven. We thank you for love in our present, and we thank you for hope in our future. Thank you for defeating every opponent that stands between us and you. Lord, we speak your power right now over sickness and disease. Jesus, you're more powerful. Please bring healing. We speak your power over hopelessness and despair. We speak your power over addiction and things that people in this room are struggling to break free on. Jesus, you have dealt with our enemies. So Lord, would you help us to break free?
From slaves to singers, hallelujah. Enjoy this heritage that you can be a people who sing. We'll sing again next week. Sing in your small groups, sing by yourself, sing with your families. Sing of the greatness of God, as he saved us. Thank you so much, Lord God.